Let's go to the book of Ephesians together, going verse by verse through this book in the Bible on Sunday nights. And we've come to chapter 5 and verse 15, but I'm going to back up and get verse 10. This passage has got a lot going on, different places, but it's all tying together. So I want to go back and start reading in verse 10. And then from verse 10, skip down to verse 15, 16, and 17. Last time we dealt with 11, 12, 13, 14, and I think maybe 6, 7, and 8. Next time we'll be talking about that Spirit of God in verse 9 and verse 18 together. But tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And then verse 15, the Bible says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God will bless His word. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask for understanding tonight of this thy wonderful word. We thank you for the privilege it is, ours, just to be together, just to be among brethren, to know, Lord, that you're in the midst of your church. And Lord, it's just an honor to be together before you tonight, but we pray that you would teach us, and may these precepts tonight be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, and may they be added to the way we live, the way we think. May it make a difference in us tonight, Lord, for being together. We pray, Lord, that this Bible would find good ground in every heart, that we would be meek enough to receive these things. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for everything you teach us and help us with tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10 begins, he says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And then the other verses talk about a wise Christian life. And so really the message tonight is about wise Christians, how to lead and live a wise Christian life. It's sort of interesting, on Wednesday nights we're going through, just started the book of Proverbs about wisdom for life. But he says you need to prove some things in your life. Don't be caught off guard. Don't go in a wrong area. Make sure that you know what you're doing is acceptable to God as a Christian. And he says in verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So as I look at verse 10, there's some things we need to prove. I think number one, we need to prove our walk before God, verse 15. We need to prove in our own lives that we're walking wisely, we're walking circumspectly, we're not walking as a fool. We need to have God's proof in our lives that my life is not a foolish life, but it is a profitable life. And you can prove that in yourself as we look in the scripture. He said in verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We need to prove the good use of our time. We need to prove the days of our lives and the times of our lives, and not let them just go fleeting by, but prove that this day is the Lord's day and this life is the Lord's life. And these moments that I'm living, I'm using them for His glory. He says in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Proving what? Well, proving the will of God. God wants us to prove His will in our lives. We'll see it probably as when we get down to verse 17. The Bible says that we're supposed to prove that will. That you may prove, Romans 12, 2, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's a lot of things we need to prove in our lives. I need to prove in my own spirit. I need to prove that I'm in the will of God. I need to prove that my time is being used correctly in my life. And I need to prove that I'm walking the way God wants me to walk. And when verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, that tells me that there's a lot of things in the Christian life that can be unacceptable. Yeah, Now, it may be acceptable to others, but the litmus test, the question is my life acceptable to God? I'm not trying to prove if my life is acceptable to me, because we accept a lot of things. But we need to prove from the Scriptures that God has an approval upon the life that I'm living. Is He pleased? Is it acceptable unto Him? And I need to prove that. How many people connect their lives with unproven things? Just a question mark. They live life just, you know, in a cloud. They live life like, what's that kid on Charlie Brown and all that dirt's around him he's going through. Can't see, don't know where you're going, and just a mess, you know. That's a picture of some people's lives. Larry knows who that guy's name is, but I don't. Pigpen. That's probably the way some people's lives really end up. That should be saved. Their lives aren't proven to be acceptable unto God. They're just in a cloud. They're in a daze. You remember when David came to Saul? He said, "I'm going to fight that giant." Boy, I like that. That guy had spunk. No wonder God liked him. You know, God's just looking for somebody that says, "I'm just going to get at it for God. I want to live for God. I want to serve. I'm going to do this for God." It looked very arrogant to everybody else, to his brothers. And anyway, Saul called him, "You're going to fight this giant? All right, here's my armor." You know, Saul's just the tallest man in Israel. And here's little David. How's he going to wear all that stuff? Here's my sword. Here's my armor. You know, David didn't say it doesn't fit. And I'm sure it didn't. I mean, it couldn't have fit. Right? But David didn't say, "I can't do this because it doesn't fit." Because I bet David would have made it fit. You know what I'm saying? I bet if he thought this was a good thing, he would make it work. But he looks at this to Saul and he says, "You know, I can't go with this because I've not proved it. I've not proved that this works. But I tell you what, I know what does work. I have gone down to the brook and gathered some stones before, and I know what God can use, and I know what God has used, and I know how to come and fight a bear, and I know how to come and fight a lion in the name of the Lord, and I know God will work, but I don't know what you've got's going to work." You know, it would be great if Christians would live their lives with things that have already been proven that work. The Bible works. The Bible really does work. A life lived by the Word of God works. The gospel still works. Amen. We've already proven it. The church works. Amen. Jesus said the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. We don't have to invent something else. We don't have to invent a new wheel, because we know what works. For 2,000 years, the things of God have worked. Why should I try to invent a new church or invent a new lifestyle or invent a new method or follow someone else that it's never worked in their life? Right? How many people follow others doing things that aren't working in their lives? Didn't help their marriage get stronger. Didn't help their kids live for God anymore. Why would we follow a path that is unproven? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This modern Christianity, just ignore it. It's not proven, guys. It is not a proven way. For 2,000 years, we've been doing this church thing. For 2,000 years, we've been following what the Scripture tells God's churches to follow. And the new things aren't proven. Doesn't matter how glamorous they are. Doesn't matter how wonderful they look. It doesn't matter what kind of surface shine it produces. You want something that works? You better stay with something that's proven. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Don't think your life's going to work out right if your life, the life you're living, has not already been proven in somebody else's life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. God doesn't want you to go blindly through life accepting every trend and every doctrine and every philosophy and every individual. He wants you to prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. You know, even the Bereans did that. Paul's coming down and preaching. You know what the Bible says in the book of Acts? It said they searched the scriptures to see whether what they were being told was so. You know what I'm supposed to do with every preacher, with my friend, with my family, with my relatives, with society, with whatever trends are, I'm supposed to run it through the Bible and prove, well, is this good or is this not good? If it don't match with this, then well, you're out. I'm going to prove it by the Bible. And so we need to search these scriptures and say, does this line up with the Bible? You know what would be great? If somebody would just stop and say, is what I'm thinking, well, does that line up with the Bible? Does that score with the Bible? Is that true with the Bible? Will it really work? Does it fit? Or the way I'm thinking, is it contrary to this? Prove that which is good. Prove it. You know, there's some things that aren't even in the Bible. You know, smoking dope's not in the Bible. But if you read all 66 books, you know what? It don't jihaw. It don't go. It don't fit. It just doesn't fit with a spirit-filled life where someone's body is committed to the Lord. And that's just a crude example. But he says everything you do, you need to prove it. And by the way, God doesn't have to prove to you that it's right or wrong. You've got to prove to God that it's right or wrong. Did you see what we read? Prove all things. Proving what is acceptable to God. It's not, God, I guess I can do this unless you prove me wrong. No. I've got to prove, is this right or wrong? Because if it's doubtful, it's dirty. If there's a question mark, I'm going to run from it. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Can you bow your head over it? Can you bow your head over that dirty movie and ask God to bless it? Come on now. We can prove things that are acceptable unto God. When I walk out the door, if I look at my clothes, I say, is this the way I dress if I was walking to see Jesus today? There's all kind of ways we can prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Not to me, but to the Lord. And it's up to me to prove that. God gave me a Bible. He gave me a spirit to His spirit to prove these things. You know what God even says? God says, you know, you can even prove me. Isn't that what He said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10? He said, prove me. You know what's that subject about? It's about giving, right? Tithing. Well, I just can't do it. Well, why don't you prove God and see?
Amen.
Why don't you just put it to the test? It's like that couple one time. I was talking to them, and they were, this was another state, faraway land. They said, well, we would sell our house and move over there, but we just don't know if that's the will of God. And one of the brothers said, well, won't you hang a sign on it? They said this, we would move, but we just couldn't sell it and get what we wanted for it and then move over there to that church. And we don't have a good church where we're at, but we just can't do that. It just would never sell. And the brother said, well, just prove it. Just hang a sign on it. You know what? He didn't hang a sign on it. You know why he didn't hang a sign on it? He didn't want it to be proven. He didn't want to try it and then find out, wow. Do you understand what I'm saying? And God says, prove me. You don't think I've had all kinds of people say, man, I can't afford to give. And I said, well, just try it. If it don't work out, we'll give you your money back. I've never had anybody ask for it back yet. Well, I take that back. One guy got real mad at me one time. And he came back and gave some big gift to the church, you know. This is not this church. He gave a big gift to the church and took it right off on his taxes. And he got mad and he left in about a month and a half. And he came back and said, give me my money back. I mean, he gave it like 2 months ago. I said, give him his money back. He obviously didn't give it to God. I don't want his money. The point is, we can prove God. We can prove His faithfulness. We can prove that he can take care of us. We can prove that doing right by him does work out. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have you proven that your music is right? Have you proven that your speech is right? That your testimony is right? Have you proven that? Have you put it to the test? Our text in Ephesians 5 verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Would you drop down in Ephesians 5 now verse 15? We only have four verses. I already got one down. Amen. But there was only seven words in that one, so. Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That means that some Christians can choose to live a foolish life and walk foolishly and walk like a fool. That's a pretty serious admonition. You know, our book of Proverbs that we're starting is got whole sections of it filled with discussions about fools. And fools are people that are not wise, people that have no understanding. And God tells us that we ought not walk that way. We ought not walk as a fool. We ought to walk as wise. By the way, wisdom doesn't come from a college education. Wisdom comes from God. And God can give you wisdom, even through a prayer time, not through a class or through a degree. God can give you wisdom. God wants to give all of his children wisdom. Doesn't matter what their IQ is or their background is. The question is, do you want wisdom? Do you want to walk in that wisdom? Or are you just happy walking as a fool would walk? God says you need to walk circumspectly. What does the word circumspectly mean? Well, what do you do when you want to get more of the meaning of a word? You go get a what? A dictionary. Praise the Lord for a dictionary. I believe you could take a King James Bible and an 1828 dictionary and a hymn book and go on an island and just have a great time. And probably know just about everything you need to know. Yeah. Well, in the old 1828 dictionary, circumspectly means this. Cautiously. Circumspectly means with watchfulness every way. With attention to guard against, listen, surprise or danger. He's saying that as a Christian, if I'm going to be a wise Christian, I need to walk circumspectly. I need to be very cautious about my life. I need to be very cautious about my associations. I need to be very watchful in every direction, physically and emotionally and spiritually and mentally, and every person that's in my life and everything that comes through my eye gate, my ear gate. I need to be cautious. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Gideon's group. Doesn't it? They're going to fight. And guys, we're in a fight. Life's a fight. The devil wants to chew you up and spit you out, man. Life's a fight. And if we're going to walk circumspectly, if we're going to have the caution and the watchfulness in our heart, we need to be like Gideon's men, those 300 men. And how did he get rid of those people that shouldn't have been there? Well, if you're afraid, go home. And then he brought them down to the water to drink. You remember the story? And some of them just got down on their knees and put their head in the water and just started, sucking the water up. But then there were some others. They bent down and they got that water in the palm of their hand and they brought it up to their mouth and they lapped it like a dog. Now look, I've been out in the woods and I've done all that stuff. But, when you're really thirsty, it takes some discipline for you. To get a handful of water and lap it, you're not getting very much, right? And you're having to constantly dip back down in there. And you know why they're doing that? Because they're walking circumspectly. They're being cautious. They're all ready for the battle. They're watching. And if I put my head down in there and just go at it, I'm not seeing what's going on around me. I don't know what's happening. And they got their hand down to their mouth because what's going on around them is more important than what they're feeding on, what they're drinking. What a testimony for our lives. Don't live your life as a fool, just sticking your head in things you enjoy. Keep your eyes open. Watch. Every way. Be looking cautiously. How many people are not cautious about the other people in their lives? They're not looking. What's this? Me, you know, I've got a really bad view of humanity anyway. I've just read the Bible too much and lived too much and watched too much. But most people, especially people outside the church house, I mean, you just can't trust them as far as you can throw them. So here's what I do. Here's this person that comes in my life. Wonder what he's wanting. Wonder what she's after. Right? Wonder what the motivation is. You know how many people never do that? Well, I just trust everybody. Not as fools, but as wise. There are some people that want to ruin your life. They want to get something out of you. They're not trying to help you. They're not trying to be a blessing. They're not trying to help you to get right with God or closer to Jesus Christ. There are people that you need to watch carefully and cautiously. Associations. Things coming into your life. We need to be looking for the ditches. Watching for the ditches of life. We had to do that overseas. We're missionaries. I mean, the roads aren't like they're here. I remember one time we drove from Romania to Greece and you had to go through Bulgaria. Oh, Bulgaria is just awful. I mean, there were holes in the road as big as a Volkswagen. I'm not kidding you. I mean, here's the road and you got to go all the way around like this to get around the hole. It'd swallow a car, man. And can you imagine some guy just riding down the road, just listening to his music, you know? Oh, I felt something there. I got to go back there. I said, now just listen to his music. You know what people do? They tune everything out and they listen to their music. Well, maybe somebody's trying to talk to you. Maybe you need to talk to somebody. Why are you tuning everything out? Oh, it's real dangerous to tune everything out because there may be a ditch. There may be a pothole. There may be a danger. Look for the ditch. Walk circumspectly. Don't be so trusting. I just believe everybody's got a good heart. You're crazy. I'm just a trusting person. I just love everybody. No, we want to give everybody the gospel. We want to show them compassion through the Word of God. But we're not going to walk as a fool. We're going to watch for the danger. Samson ran into a ditch, didn't he? That book says a whore is a deep ditch. We'll get to that in Proverbs. How could Samson fight all these enemies of God, and yet he couldn't see the one danger that was going to destroy him right in front of his face? Isn't that a sad story? Because he wasn't walking circumspectly. You know what Samson was? Samson was a fool. He was a man of God. He was in the hall of fame of faith. God holds him up as a great example of faith. He defeated the enemies of God. But he made decisions like a fool. And I don't know about you, when I read those texts, I want to jump in the Bible and grab him and start shaking him. And say, hey, wake up! Don't you see? Oh, but I love her. Look at her hair. And she's got the prettiest eyes. And she makes me the best meal. And we just have a good time together. Yeah, and you're following like a steer to the slaughter. Because you're not walking circumspectly. You're not being cautious. You're not looking for the ditch. And you're walking like a fool, though you know God. How about Amnon? You know, Amnon was a fool. You know what his ditch was? His ditch was a friend. He just had the wrong friend. You know how many of God's people were not wise in the friends they chose? And pretty soon they were out of church, they were out of the Bible, they were away from the things of God because they weren't walking circumspectly. They weren't paying attention and they made decisions as a fool. You know, Jesus called a guy a fool. Here's this guy that says, you know, I'm rich and increased with goods and I don't need anything and I've got all these barns. I'm going to tear them down. I'm going to build greater. Remember that story? And the Bible says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know what it means to walk foolishly? It means to live a life thinking that there is no judgment. To live a life thinking that there's always a tomorrow. One day the tomorrows are going to run out. And one of these days I'm going to meet God. And it's a very foolish life. A very foolish life lives life not thinking about the day I'll meet God. A very foolish life that thinks my life's just going to go on forever down here on this world. That's very foolish. It's going to run out and then I'm going to meet God. That man wrapped his whole life up into what he could get, and God said he was a fool. That's a foolish way for a Christian to live. We could wrap our lives into things up that don't matter. That's a ditch. What a ditch. It's foolish to ignore the inward and emphasize the outward part of us. It's foolish to be led by the pride of life. You know, Romans chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 22, I think it is, which prefaces all the atheist world and all the homosexual world and all the grievous sins of all generations listed in Romans chapter 1. But way back on up there in Romans 1:22, you know what it said? It said, professing themselves, listen, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know what it means to walk as a fool? It means to walk in my own pride. I'm going to say something that I haven't thought it all through, but I think it probably pretty much hits the mark. I don't think there's too many problems in life and too many ditches in life that couldn't be solved by a good dose of humility. You know why people pursue sin? No matter what the sin is. It's pride. This is what I want. This is how I want to live. This is what I want to do. I think humility in the Christian life is such a basic foundation that if we will, listen, if we will just stay humble before God, that is a wise walk. That is a wise life. You know who God leads? God leads humble people. You know who God gives His grace to? He gives His grace to humble people. You know who God lends His ear to and helps? It's that humble heart. But there's the ditch. What's the ditch? My own pride. I know better. I've figured this out. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I'm not going to listen because this is the way I'm looking at it, and this is the way I think about it. And God says if you profess yourself to be wise, you become a fool because none of us have that kind of wisdom. Only God knows. Only God. He is the only wise God. It says that three times in our Bible. Isn't it strange that all the other versions take that out of the Bible? You ought to put a little note right there. Put a big old asterisk right there. Three times the Bible says it, that God is the only wise God, and they all take it out. You know why? They're trying to get a wise God out of your life. I don't know what to do, God. You tell me. What problem wouldn't be solved with that? What sin wouldn't be shunned with that? Lord, I don't know what to do, but lead me, guide me, give me wisdom, help me. I don't know the way. I'm not smart enough. You pick my friends, you pick my church, you pick my fellowship, you pick the life you want me to live. I don't know, I'm just humbling before you. Pride is foolishness. It's foolishness. And if we're going to walk circumspectly, we've got to watch our own hearts, the ditch of our own hearts. That pride that rises up in us and says, I know best. I know what to do. Look at Luke chapter 24. I'll show you a couple other things about walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, I know the Lord told us, you know, not go around calling people fools, but I tell you what, if God calls you a fool, you're a fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. And he's right. But you know what? God just didn't call atheists fools. He called two of his disciples fools. And our text says, if you're saved, don't walk as a fool. If you're not a fool, don't walk like one. When I think of a fool, I think of those little jesters and people in those courts, you know, and those people with the beanies on their head and a little twirly bird on there and just people that don't really have a clue. That's my picture of a fool in my brain. Wouldn't it be bad if God looks and says, well, look at the whirly bird on his head. Look at that one. Only thing's missing with that one's the monkey. Fools. That's his language, not mine. He said, walk circumspectly. Don't walk like a fool. You don't have to. But you can if you're not careful. Watch what the risen Christ says to his disciples in Luke 24. Luke 24, the Bible says, verse 25, Jesus talking to them. These are two of his disciples. Luke 24, 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to what? To believe. What's the next word? All that the prophets have spoken. You know what it means to walk as a fool? You don't trust everything God said. You don't believe all that God said. There's a question mark or a doubt in your mind about, whenever there's a doubt in your mind about this book, the devil put that there. That's an unwise thought. That's a foolish thought. A wise life is a life that trusts every word of it. And even as I said this morning, even if you don't understand it, I'm going to stick around a little longer until maybe I can find out what it means. But I'm going to believe it. Amen. God says that Jonah swallowed the whale. I believe it. Amen. Whatever's in there, I believe it. I don't understand it. I believe it. And Jesus looked at two of his disciples and he says, you know, you two fools. It's a wonder they wanted to keep going with him. I wonder how we'd respond if the Lord looked at us and said, you know, you're a fool. You're one of my disciples, but you sure are a fool because you just can't believe me. You can't trust me. You're trying to trust in your pension plan or your job or your health or your family or your friends or the United States or... And he says, all those places are a foolish place to put your trust. You better trust me. And you better trust everything that I've said. Look at Galatians chapter 3. He called these Galatians, I read this morning. He called these Galatians foolish Galatians. What was about their walk? Well, it wasn't that they weren't believing God like those two disciples, but there was something else foolish about their walk. Look at it, Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? They weren't lapping that water, were they? See that? They got bewitched. That's not a TV show, that's a Bible word. Bewitched. They got deceived. The devil got in their brain, their heart. Who hath bewitched you? Well, we don't talk like that. Pastor, what happened to so-and-so? Is that they're out of the church and they're living this way? Well, they got bewitched. We usually don't say that, do we? Paul said it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Look at it. That ye should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been set before you, set forth, crucified among you. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Look at verse 3. Are ye so what? Foolish. Watch it now. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You know what he says about a foolish Christian's walk? It's a Christian that's not walking in the Spirit, that's not trusting in the Spirit, that's not letting the Holy Ghost guide their life. They're trying to perfect their Christian life by what they do. And I'll tell you what, the flesh is the flesh. It doesn't matter if it's in a bottle, amen, or if it's in some prostitute house, amen, or it doesn't matter if it's the flesh trying to sing a song or teach a class or go to church. Flesh is flesh. And when we're doing it in the power of the flesh and the energy of the flesh, it's a foolish way to live. He said, you didn't start this Christian life in the flesh. You started in the Spirit. And you got to continue it in the Spirit. Why do you think when you got saved and the Holy Ghost came to live inside of you, do you think you don't need Him anymore? Do you think you don't need to depend on Him anymore? You don't think He was put there for a purpose? That He moved, the Holy Ghost moved in and you say, okay, I got it from now on. Spirit of God, I'm driving. How many Christians live a foolish life, walk a foolish walk, because they've not turned over all the keys of their life to the Holy Ghost, and they're trying to live their life in their own energy and their own power and their own ability? And guys, we can't do it. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. Only the Spirit of God can perfect me to make me like Jesus. I need Him to preach. I need Him to pray. I need Him to witness. I need Him to sing. I need Him to live the life He wants me to live and stay clean and pure. I must depend upon the Spirit of God. What a foolish walk to live outside of a closeness with the Holy Ghost that would guide all of our paths, and yet we go our own way. He says that's pretty foolish. One other one there. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Foolish walk instead of a wise walk is a walk that doesn't believe all that God says. Is a walk that's depending on the flesh instead of the Spirit of God. Is a walk that's emphasizing material things. Is a proud walk. That's foolishness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, well, let me read verse 8. I can never read verse 9 about reading verse 8, because every time I read verse 8, I feel like I need to go to the altar. And that's a good thing. 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Ah, Lord. Why can I not read that without feeling like I'm a pretty sorry Christian? Are y'all with me there? I tell you, there's something about reading that Bible that just works on you. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Watch verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many, what's that word? Foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. He's saying it's very foolish for you to have this big goal in your life just to be rich. Now, if you want to obtain something to give it to God, that's another story. But if you're just trying to enrich yourself, that's a very foolish walk. It's going to end up burning you. Living for your own self and your own wealth is a foolish life. It's a ditch. It's a ditch that never stops. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Let's go back and get our third statement, shall we? Ephesians chapter 5. So the first one, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Second one, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Number three, Ephesians 5, verse 15, he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. If you would hold your finger there in Colossians, just a couple pages over, he says in Colossians 4, 5, something very similar. Colossians 4, 5 says, walk in wisdom. That's the context of what we're reading about. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. He's saying that you ought not waste your time, not just for yourself, but for the people that are outside of you. In other words, time is running out. Guys, time's running out on us. Have y'all noticed that? It's that little hourglass that's been turned. I don't know how much sand's already passed through your glass. I don't know how much, but I know this, it's running out. Every day it's running out. The sands of time, they're sinking. But you know what? Time's not just running out for me. Time's running out for people out there. And I need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What does that mean to redeem the time? There is a little note in the Webster 1828 dictionary that even defines that very phrase. To redeem the time means this. To use more diligence in the improvement of it. To be diligent and active in duty and preparation. Redeeming the time is not just getting busy. Redeeming the time is also preparing. Do you know how much more could be done if somebody prepared before they started the doing? Preparing is not a waste of time. Now, there's a lot of waste of time, but preparing is not a waste of time. To redeem the time means this. I know time's running out on me. I know time's running out on them. And our verse says the days are evil. I've got to make good use of my life. My life needs to count if I'm going to be a wise Christian. My life needs to count. I don't just need to live and die and it didn't matter. You know, when we think of the word redeem in the text of the whole word in the Bible, somebody's buying something back. Is that not right? Something is being repaid. The value of something is being repaid that has been sold. You know what many people are doing? They're selling away their time. They're selling away their time to the flesh. They're selling away their time to the devil or to the world. They're wasting their time and they're selling it out. And he's saying this, we must repay the value of this lost time by our efforts and by our influence and by the talents of our lives for God. In other words, the days are evil. Why? While others are getting, while others are being evil, we need to get busy. There's nothing to waste. Every day is precious. I've been at enough sick beds of people that are about to go out and leave this world. And I've seen the families that wish they just had one more day. But how many days didn't matter in my life for God? A foolish life is me living day after day and it doesn't matter. You say, well, how can my life matter for God? A prayer matters for God. A cup of cold water matters for God. A close heart matters for God. Everything matters for God if it's for God. But what a wasted life if it's about me, if it's about myself. You know, all of us are wasters. You know what a fool is? A fool is a waster. I get angry, you know, all these people that, and please, don't even tell me about it if it happens at homecoming because it just gets all over me. And I don't want to just pick on the kids, but you know, a kid will go through the line and they'll have about that much on their plate. Do about three bites and they'll throw it in the trash. Oh, that gets all over me like something bad. You know what I'm saying? It's just wasteful, right? Mm-hmm. It's like there's no thought that somebody paid for this food. Yep. I don't care. I throw it away. It's foolish. Now, people that live in depression, they didn't do that. They grew up and you eat everything. You eat every bite. Why? You may not have another bite. Not going to be a waste. You're not going to be a fool. We have a foolish generation that wastes everything. Wastes every blessing of God. Hey, what a wonderful privilege. You know what? God has blessed us with a wonderful church.
Amen.
Don't waste that opportunity.
Amen.
The next generation may not even have that if Jesus tarries. You have been given a perfect Bible.
Amen.
Don't waste the opportunity. So many people around this world don't have one copy.
Amen.
And I got a Bible. I got a church. I got a family. Why would I waste all those opportunities and live for God when I feel like it and waste the rest of my time? Now I say this. Preparation is not a waste of time. Rest is not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time to rest. There's verses in the Bible about that. But it is a waste of time not to try to rescue our moments and our days for our generation's sake. The days are evil, guys, and if anybody is going to live for God, we have got to redeem the time. Our time today is in captivity to the days of evil. Our time today is captured by the day of evil. Our time today is in distress. We live in a distressful time because the days of evil, days are evil, and somebody needs to stand up and say, hey, I'll redeem it. I'll make the payment for good and for right and for God. Well, those old timers just spend all kind of time in prayer, didn't they? They were trying to redeem their time because they knew the days were evil, and they were praying for their family and their country and their church. And they weren't wasting their moments and their days. God help us. God help us. One more verse. Ephesians 5, verse 17, the Bible says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The last thing about a wise Christian, they not only walk right, they not only use their time correctly and their lives correctly, but a Christian that is wise lives their life in the will of God. Can I say this? Don't miss the will of God for your life. He says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what the will of God is? Especially younger people have a lot of questions about what the will of God is for this and that. You know what the will of God is for you? The will of God for you is for you to understand the will of God. Is that profound? Look at the verse. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what that means? That means if I don't know what the will of the Lord is, I'm unwise. It is God's will for me to know the will of God. You know, a lot of people think God's playing a little shell game with them. You know what a shell game is, don't you? I don't know why I know all these illustrations that are probably not so good. But which one is it? That's not God. God's not trying to play a guessing game with you about, He wants you to know His will more than you want to know His will. And by the way, you know, most of the things of the will of God are spelled out just point blank, black and white in the Bible. You say, well, what about where I go to college and who I marry? Hey, man, that can all work out no matter what you do. See, that just trips somebody's gear right there. You know, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe, all right, it was God's will for me to trip over the toy today. Okay, wonder what tomorrow is. You know what the truth about college? Man, I went to like 5 colleges. I don't know that I ever got any of them right. And you know what? I don't think it mattered a hill of beans. Because you know what God wanted me? God didn't want me to be a professional college student. God wanted me to be a preacher. Whatever I can learn from all that, I'm not saying be dumb about all that. You can pray about all that, but don't get bent out of shape about little things. I told this in one place. I said, you know, some people get so bent out of shape, oh, about this one person that God wants me to marry. So, like, you know, there's billions of people in the world, and I got to go find that one person. I know I'm going to lose some of you right here. Oh, and they get so nervous. Well, when am I going to meet this one? And when is Cinderella coming? And when is the prince? And when are we going to meet? And when do I kiss the frog? And when does it happen? Now, life's not like that. You know what God's rules are? Don't marry a lost person. Isn't that good? I don't have to beat myself, my head on a wall about, oh, is it right or wrong? Well, just look at the Bible. Are they saved or are they lost? Now look, I know what we want. Well, this was the only one for me. Well, yeah, I've known, Bob Jones Sr., he said this was the only one for me, and his wife died. He only married 2 years. She died. He was in evangelism. Well, I guess he made a mistake. No, God gave him another one. We've got this romantic view. The will of God's not that hard. It's easy. You know what he says? For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. You know what the will of God for your life is? For you to be sanctified. That's God's will for your life. You say, well, I want to know which car to buy. He don't care. He wants you to be sanctified. Do you see that? We get so wrapped up on things that don't matter. Oh, well, what house do I buy? Who cares? As long as you can pay for it. I mean, I bought my brother's house. Who would do that? Who cares? Look, we get so bent out of shape about what is not important, and the things that are really important, we miss it a mile. God wants me to wake up in the morning. What's the will of God for my life? For me to be sanctified. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's pretty black and white. Keep your hands off other people. Well, I just want to know which color to color my hair. He don't care. That's the difference between a wise Christian life and a foolish Christian life. You know what he says? In that same chapter, and we read it over there in 1 Thessalonians 5 about prove all things. You know what else he said right before that? Listen. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Concerning you, I've had a million questions people ask me about the will of God, but I've never, never had a question. Somebody come and say, oh, preacher, pray for me. I want to do the will of God. I need a greater heart of thanks. What's God's will for you? For you to be thankful every day, in everything, in every circumstance. Well, what about all these things? If we will get our lives in line with the things that the Bible spells out to be the will of God, all that other stuff will take care of itself. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All that thing will be added to you. You'll be all right. You go through life without a thankful heart and you're a fool. My problem is I need to be more thankful. My problem is I'm out of the will of God when I'm not thankful. Doesn't matter who I'm married to. Doesn't matter what college I'm at. Doesn't matter what church I attend. Doesn't matter what house I buy or what job that I'm working at. I am out of the will of God if I'm not thankful. I'm out of the will of God if I'm not sanctified. And I'm out of the will of God if I've not given my life over to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I need to finish, but would you just grab 2 Corinthians 8 with Romans chapter 12 and we'll be finished. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? He wants you to know what His will is. He wants you to live a wise life. What is that will? That you be sanctified, that you're a thankful Christian. And then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, wonderful verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. the Bible says. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave, first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know what the will of God for you is? The will of God is for you to give yourself to the Lord. That's His will. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my future. Here's my family. Here's my dreams. Here's my job. Here's my body. And the will of God's for me to give myself to the Lord. And the will of God's for me to give myself to other people. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Romans 12:1, you know the verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may, see our word, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But you'll never get there if you don't give yourself to God. I think marriages can be fixed if both parties would give themselves to God. I think teen lives would be changed if they would give themselves to God. I think we could all live lives in His perfect will if we would give ourselves totally to Him. Let's be wise Christians.